planning what I hope to accomplish. And I know what I hope to accomplish when I'm through. I hope you know what I hope to accomplish here today. This is a great day. I walked in here and the first thing I heard was the words out of Don's mouth were, all I have needed, your hand hath provided. Amen. Don, for 18 years, that has been my anthem. That has been, when the tears were so deep and the body was so weak, that was all I could get out of my mouth. Those were the words that I would say over and over. So I knew today was a great day when I walked in and he was singing that. When I was in college, I hated lecture. I loved lab. Lecture was not any fun at me at all. I wanted to get my hands in there and do what you do. I'm doing this lecture to honor my spiritual father and my heavenly father, but I would prefer to be sitting at a table with you, knitting through all of this stuff with our hands in it. But I've agreed to do this, so I will. But lecturing is not my favorite method of communication. So Sam had really asked, I think what he wants me to do is tell part of my story and maybe put a little bit of flesh on, or maybe the rubber meet the road, on one aspect of righteous rule of the sons of God, primarily in the marketplace. So that's really what I want to attempt to do this morning. So I'm going to tell you my story, and you're going to learn more about me than you probably want to know, and a lot more than I want you to know. But try not to listen to my story, but listen for that sound that Michael was talking about the other day, the sound of the principles of the kingdom of God and how they have impacted my life and changed my circumstances. And understand this. Let me give you a disclaimer. I don't have a system for you to go to work and do these things. Don't hear what I'm doing and think that's what you need to do. Hear the principle behind it, of the rule and benefit that's going to be going there. The things I do for a specific reason, and I'll tell you. The things that you may want to do should be different based on your circumstances. So don't think you're going to hear a system. So let me just begin with this. I want you to know I've walked on both sides of this street. I've walked as an orphan, and I've walked as a son. And I've walked as a son under a powerful, gentle hand of God in my spiritual father who's standing back there. So I've had the benefit of going both ways. I lived and operated as an orphan until 1991. The way this thing came about, when my dad died when I was 11 years old. So that opened the door wide open for that spirit to come into me. A few years later, my mother remarried. My stepfather became my very best friend, and I worked for him as we grew up, but that only reinforced the orphan mentality because he himself was an orphan and he trained me to be an orphan. When I was about 22 years old, there was a family there in our hometown who, four generations of farmers, quite successful, they were all still living. One of the men out of the third generation was buying up businesses and he was talking to me about running one of them for him. And he said, Doug, nobody ever expects much of you. There's no success that's going to come your way because your dad didn't leave you an inheritance. Now, for a hard-headed, stubborn, stiff-necked young 22-year-old who already had an orphan spirit with a fear of failing, all that did was put quicksand mortar around my determination to make something of myself in my own flesh. Sam said one of the characteristics of an orphan was that he would hoard. At that time, if you had met me, you would have never known anyone who lusted more for power and position and influence and money than me. Because I thought if I could hoard enough of that up around me, that would silence that fear of failure that was camping at my doorstep. And so those were the things that I was trying to gather up at that time. That's kind of the foundation of my flesh. Let me tell you what was going on in my spirit at the same time. 3 months before my dad died, I was riding my bicycle down Roe Avenue in Sudan, Texas, a little bitty town, and the Lord Jesus Christ literally stopped that little black banana seat Swin Stingray, they called him, I think. He stopped that bike, and I don't remember a lot about that incident other than he told me I was one of his and I was going to follow him. And the next thing I knew, I was pedaling up to the church to talk to the pastor about being baptized. When I was 16, in a citywide youth group, we were having a little prayer meeting, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit came on me in a very gentle and non-threatening way. And at that time, my hobbies included things like playing in a country band and rodeoing. And so with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I began to speak to my friends about the things that were going on in my life. I tell people I had a cowboy church before they ever even knew what they were, because after every rodeo, I was gathering these guys up to tell them about my Lord. And then one day, a thought came into my mind. And the thought was that God might want me to be a pulpit preacher. And I thought, whoa. And so we had a little conversation. I said, Father, I'll be your friend. I'll talk to you from time to time. But I want no part of this life you have for me. And I turned and began to run. For about 9 years I ran. And no matter how much alcohol I consumed, what activities I participated in, I could not go to bed without him being my last thought on my mind and wake up in the morning without him being the first. I say God literally tormented me for those 9 years. One day he finally caught me and he said, I wouldn't waste a pulpit on something like you. He said, I never intended for you to be a pulpit preacher. I just wanted you to be a minister wherever you were. And peace came to me then, because I thought, you know, I can do that. But I then began a life of typical West Texas Christianity, where your Christianity is like a suit of clothes that hangs in your closet. On Sunday morning, you go get it and put it on. Or in the time of crisis or in the time of need, you put it on. And you go meet that need, and you come back and take it off, and you go back about your secular life. Because remember, I was real busy at this time trying to gather up all those things to keep that fear of failing from camping on my doorstep. So I really didn't have time for God to be in my life on a daily basis. So let's fast forward to 1979. I'm a pre-med student who's just been accepted into medical school. My wife's pregnant with her first child, and women have these thoughts like this child might want to eat, might want clothes, things like that. I don't know what her thoughts were, but she and I, under her prompting, I determined I needed to take a break from school and earn a little money to take care of this child for a little while, and I'd go back to school. Well, I took a break, and I'm still on break. So I went to work in the parts department of the manufacturing company that today I own. I began there in February of 1979, working for a family who owned this, and the conditions of my employment was that I would promise that I would go back to school and go back to medical school at some point. As you can see, my integrity is not real good, because I haven't completed that. But in 1984, the gentleman who owned that business came to me and said, it was 5 years after I've been there, came to me and said, if I fire my son, will you run this business for us? Now, the man who had hired me was the son that he was talking about firing. So instantly, I became Judas to the man who had employed me. Fortunately, the Lord had them run me through. I had been the production manager, the purchasing manager, the scheduling. I had been a comptroller for a while, and I'd been in sales. So I had touched enough of the company just to be dangerous, because I thought I knew what I was doing. And so I agreed to take on this task. Well, the first thing I did was audit their business. And I determined that this family was bankrupt and nobody had guts enough to tell them, not even their banker. But I had agreed to do it, and with the fear of failing chomping at my hindside, I came up with a plan of how we could save this thing. I determined how many dollars worth of sales it would require to generate enough cash flow to service the debt. And so we embarked on that. 1984, the company did about $1.5 million in business. 1986, we did a little over $6 million. Now, those of you who are in business know if you're bankrupt and you grow that fast, there's a problem coming because you don't have the capital necessary to fund that growth. I didn't know that. Well, instantly we had outgrown our bank, so we were out in the world shopping for a new bank. Finally found one in Midland. And I don't know, in the 80s, if you remember, Texas banks fell over every day. Well, this bank had been under the care of the FDIC, and they had certified them as good. So we went with this bank thinking this was our saving grace. There's no problem. It's been certified by the government. We moved our banking down there in August, and in October, FDIC pulled the plug on them and made them a depository only, which meant I could make deposits and I could write checks, but I could not draw down on any loans. So we were right back in the same play. So instantly, I had to take our company down. And if you think growing a company is hard, you ought to try killing one. I had to bring it back down so that it could feed itself on its cash flow. And it's very, very difficult. And we walked this way. I mean, we were literally at the point where if any vendor filed on us, it was all over. I mean, you know, every day was a new adventure for me. And once again, I'm running as hard as I can to keep from failing, being my own provision, being my own protector, doing everything, and really not trying to let anybody know how bad it really was. Well, through that time, from 84 to 91, I would continually seek out other investors, to sell the company, do anything, all different types of schemes to make this thing work. And in October of 1991, I was in my prayer corner. I'd begun a process in January of every morning at 5 o'clock getting up and fellowshipping with the Lord. I'd finally found time in the day to consult with God. But I spent all of my time trying to sell him on these good schemes I've had, how to make this thing go, and how beneficial it would be to him and his kingdom. We had my prayer corner then was in our dining room. We had these caneback chairs where I would bow before them, and I'd press my head into that caneback chair. My kids always knew how hard their dad had prayed that day by the number of diamond-shaped hickeys on my forehead. Well, this day was about a 16 hickey day. And I was trying to sell God on this scheme, and it was looking good. I mean, his kingdom was really going to benefit if this thing came through. And I believe God just literally got fed up with me. And it's one of the two times I think I audibly heard the voice of God. And he said, "Doug, every one of these schemes you have brought to me was to keep you in control." Now, you guys need to understand, control was my fig leaf. I had been lied to and told I was an orphan. And so in order to clothe myself, I took on control so none of y'all could see what a miserable failure I was. At that point, once he confronted me, you know, I couldn't deny it. I knew he was right. He had pierced my heart. So I fell on my face, and I probably prayed the most powerful prayer I've ever prayed. It's kind of like the one Sam was talking about. He prayed for Michael when he was telling that guy, let him starve. Because before I could control myself, I said, "Father, you're right. If I'm the problem, take me out, for I know you'll take care of Nancy and I, but protect the jobs of those other families." And I was very much like Sam. The minute I said it, I thought, ooh, that wasn't good. So you know it wasn't me. It certainly wasn't my flesh that had prayed it. Well, life changed that day. I prior to that point, I literally worked 16 hours a day, every day, trying to come up with a scheme. And it was evident to me, it didn't matter how hard I worked. Good times and bad times didn't fluctuate on the number of hours I went in there. So I changed that day, and I went to the office and literally sat down and waited to see what God was going to do. If I got out of control and would let him be in control, what was he going to do? He began a process of meeting my needs to the penny. Remember I said, if any vendor, if anything had happened, I mean, this card of house, this house of cards that I had was very, very shaky. But every day, whatever I needed, if it was $10,227.12, that's what came through the door. And he nurtured me and taught me walking on his faithfulness to meet my need to the penny, to the point that he began to show me things that were of value for the company or for the employees. And I would make decisions to do it based on my knowledge of his ability to meet my needs to the penny. And he would do it. We walked that way until 1993, June of 93. And at that point, there were three owners of the company. The elderly gentleman who had asked me to run it, he owned 51%. His other son owned 24.5%, and I owned 24.5% because I'd bought out the son that was fired. Well, it became clear that the best way we could get out of that bank, we're still in that bank that the FDIC's got the stranglehold on. The only way we could survive is if one of us bought it. So I arranged a financial package thinking the other son would buy it. So I called him in and I said, here's what we got to do. This is the only way we're going to survive. And that son looked at me and he said, I don't want it. If you want it, I'll work for you, but I don't want it. And I knew the elderly gentleman wouldn't want it. So Nancy and I prayed about it. Felt like that's what the Lord wanted to do, so we bought the company. Now let me explain to you what had happened in that from 91 when he confronted me about my control until that day. When he broke me and I submitted to him and his authority and gave it up and began to rule for the benefit of my employees, when I said, take me out but protect their jobs, the hand of God began to move. I began to rejoice in the Lord and his ways, and he gave me the desires of my heart. Put me back in charge of the company. But he put a different man in charge of the company because he had changed my heart. And immediately I started, once I had total ownership, I was free to dispense control or authority, is what I call it now, to whoever I wanted to. So I began to give authority to all the different people in the business. And that's when the Lord began a process of teaching me many of the principles of the kingdom of God. Now, this is about 93. That's about 6 years before, well, 5 years before I met Sam. So he's teaching me these things that later Sam is going to put words to. But, you know, we began first off with why we work. That was the first thing he showed me. And I discussed this a little bit with the businessman the other day, so I'm going to go through it real quick, but... You know, I'm of the opinion most of us work because we think we're under the curse of the garden. When God said to Adam, because of you, cursed is the ground, and you'll toil in it all of your days until you return to it. What the Lord showed me that we fail to remember was that Lamech, the father of Noah, a few chapters later, prophesied that Noah would give us relief from that toil. A couple of chapters later, when Noah hits dry ground and he offers up a sacrifice to God, God's comment is, or the scripture's comment is, that God smelt the aroma and it was pleasing to his heart. And he said, never again will I curse the ground because of man. The same words that he'd used when he told Adam, because of man, cursed is the ground. So our earth rolled back to the second day of creation, came out washed in the flood, and we have fresh ground that's uncursed. But we continually put ourselves under that curse that was on the ground. And if we put ourselves there, it doesn't leave God a lot of room to work with us. That's, you know, we've taken on that principality, and we slave against it. Gene has told me that another scripture that tells us the same thing, dealing with the donkey, how the Lord broke this toil also and reconfirms this same thing that we're talking about. But we don't work as a means of provision. We don't work to eat. We're not toiling in the soil to get our food. But the truth is we have gifts and we have callings, and callings really are our occupations. So why is it that we get up and go to work every day? Well, my belief is, and what I believe the Lord has shown me through that, is that He chose us, He redeemed us, because He wanted a presence in those circumstances. So you're going every day as the ambassador of Christ, the presence of God in those circumstances. It's not to toil. The provision, all that I have needed, thy hand hath provided. I'm not there to get my provision. I'm not there for food. I'm there for the purpose of representing God in those circumstances. The same time that I was received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this thing was swaying across West Texas. And there are a lot of guys my age who were on track for different professions. And when that happened, they all abandoned that and went to seminary. Now, I'm convinced that God had to go out and redeem an equal number of people to go do what those guys had been redeemed to do. They had a destiny that was going to carry God's presence someplace, and they denied it when they went to seminary because they were already on track to do those other things. I was trying to do it with medicine, and God just thwarted all of that. One of the other principles that the Lord showed me in that time was that everything we touch is sacred. Remember how I told you West Texas Christianity worked, where you had the suit, where you hung it in the closet, pulled it out when you needed it? You know, that was the biggest deception that was played on us. We didn't have sacred and secular. Wherever the ground is holy where we're standing because the presence of God is in us. So everything we touch is sacred. There, no one was redeemed for anything short of full-time ministry. You all were redeemed for that purpose, to carry that presence of God into whatever your circumstances are. You know, it says that no one comes to the Father unless no one comes to the Father except by the Son, but no one's drawn to the Son unless he's drawn by the Father. If the Father is going to draw someone to the Son, how's he going to do it? He's going to reveal Christ in you and draw them. And this is the way they come today. And so this is why we have all these different things. So your gifts and calling are real. They are the place that you are to represent God. Lord knows the pump industry needed God's presence. So clearly that's why he called me into that place. As I've matured, and especially after coming under Sam's hand and learning more about authority, more about ruling for the benefit of the idea that authority is given to us for the benefit of those subject to its rule, God has really brought forth a lot of things in business to me to do. I would like to say I got all this by revelation, but I really didn't. God would speak it, I'd obey it, then he'd reveal to me what it was that he was doing and why we did it. I would love to take Lanny, and I may have to make him come and do a teaching at my plant, but his 10 principles that he just presented to you is our management training down to a T. Today, this has been a process, but today our policy is if you're a leader in our company, it's because you have a pastor's heart, because you love the people. You can come in there with the best technical skills there are. You can be the best welder, the best machinist, or whatever. But if you lack the pastor's heart, you'll never be in a leadership role. Doesn't mean we won't pay you well. Doesn't mean we won't reward you for what you're doing. But you won't be a leader, because if you're going to be a leader, you have to have those characteristics that Lanny just talked about. Because we have purposed ourselves to create an environment where every individual has the opportunity for success. Where every individual has the opportunity to be all that God created them to be, that their gifts might come forth. Our whole interview process is a process to identify what are the spiritual gifts that someone possesses, and then we take them and put them in the appropriate job in our in our play. My sales manager is an evangelist.
That's right.
He is. I'd heard Sam talk about the gifts and how what they look like in the natural. This guy thinks what he has is the greatest thing there is. I give him our product, and he goes out and he convinces everybody they need our product. The guy is he's saved, but he doesn't understand the kingdom yet. But he's come in the last year and a half, and he sees the freedom we're giving him, and he sees how the other guys who understand more about the kingdom than he do are operating, and he's really scratching his head. So he's about to make this fall off into that thing. But he's never understood why he's been so successful, and we're about to get to the place where we can tell him. My manufacturing manager is another apostle. Leon came. A couple of years ago, and I'll talk a little bit more about this, we moved our plant from Littlefield to Lubbock. And since that time, in a three-year period, we have doubled our size. I knew that growth would and the move would cause a few people to shake out. I was kind of surprised at who shook out. The two people I'd had as manufacturing manager and operations manager never could grasp this idea of ruling for the benefit of those subject to our rule. They were more accustomed to beat the slaves, take away the straw, this type of thing. And one of them was my brother. And so the Lord removed them. He just took them out. As I had talked my brother out of leaving because there was still enough flesh in me that I thought I needed to provide for him. He'd tried to leave several times and wouldn't. Finally, he walked in one day and said, "I think I need to leave." And I said, "I think you do too." So he left. And in that process, I was in the shower, and the Lord told me who my manufacturing manager should be. Is it a younger apostle that I watched over? And so I got out of the shower, and I was real excited to have this thing resolved. So I go to the kitchen to tell my wife, and she's at the kitchen sink. She wheels around. She says, "Leon Beeler is supposed to be your manufacturing manager." At the very same time that the Lord was telling me, he was telling her. Now, Leon knows nothing about what we're doing. Never worked in the field, has no idea what we're doing. But what the Lord told me was he knew people and he knew quality. We brought him in, and he came in a year and a half ago, about 22 months ago now. I go out in our plant today, and it scares me. Things are so quiet. Now, they're producing. The volume that's going out the back door is just ridiculous. But I walk through, and it's so quiet that I think, this thing's got to be dead. What I finally realized was, for 28 years, we operated in chaos. We have an apostle in charge of that plant now, and he's brought order to it. And there is peace. When the good order and peace of God comes, it's nice. And that's what we have in our plant. And he fits Lanny's 10 characteristics completely. I heard him the other day. We kind of live in a different world because things are so good at our plant and everybody's going home and turning on the news. And I was out in the plant talking to a guy, and I realized there was a spirit of fear that was creeping into our people because just concern. And when you look around and it feels like we're slow, and the only reason it feels like we're so slow is because they've gotten so good that our capacity is up so much. They don't realize how good life is. So we just called a shop meeting, and I started telling them, "Guys, everything's good. It's really good." And I gave them a state of the company thing and encouraged them a little bit. And Leon stepped up, and one of the things I heard him say to him was, "Ladies and gentlemen, God will not judge Doug and I on how many pumps we put through this place, but we will be judged on how well we gave care to you." Now, this is this man's heart. It's the heart that he's imparting to all of our supervisors in that plant. It's just really fantastic. A couple of things that we've done that are a little different than what the world does. At one point, I didn't, because I came out of medicine, I always thought chiropractors were kind of, And we'd been taught and trained. They didn't know what they was doing. That's what it was, all bogus. But in 2000, I was a 9 Advil a day man to keep low back pain under control. So my daughter, who loves me very much, drugged me to her chiropractor. And I was sitting outside the office listening to him do a new patient orientation. And he was talking about how much energy flows up and down the spine and how communication with the head is critical, and that your body creates 1,800 cancerous cells a day, but if your brain knows about it, they'll kill them. But if it doesn't, the second means of notifying you is a tumor. And, you know, you go through all that. And he keeps going, and I think, you know, he's teaching in the natural the same thing I say in the spiritual, that if the body and the head are communicating, life's going to be pretty good. So I began to use him. He so transformed my health and my life that I asked him to come and do the same for my plant. And so we literally built an area for him, and he began back then 2 days a week. Now he does it 4 days a week. He comes in while they're on the clock. My guys can go in and get adjusted once a week, four times a week, whatever they want.
Doug, did you bring any job application?
I told you you could go back and go to work. instantly, and I just did it trying to be obedient to the Lord. Instantly, we saw a reduction in workday loss to illness because these people were healthier. Our production picked up, our quality picked up, our safety picked up. In 2003, the Lord had moved our home, Nancy and I's home, from Littlefield to Lubbock, and our business was still in Littlefield. And we'd moved over there simply because the Lord had us in Lubbock every night ministering. And I thought, I'll drive back and forth to work over. Well, the Lord then told us to move the business. So we moved our business in 2005. Now, that's not quite as big a task as building an ark, but it runs a close second. I mean, this was a huge, huge endeavor. We have huge, massive machines that it takes 2 and 3 trucks to move them. So it was quite an undertaking. But in the process, at that point, we had 65 employees, and 62 of them were coming with us. And many of them were going to drive back and forth the 45 miles and commute to work. So the Lord began to talk to me about ways that we could benefit them. The first thing he had me do was change our work week to a 4-day work week. So we're there 10 hours a day. The next thing he said was, you need to feed them. So he had me hire a nutritionist who came on board, and she did a feasibility study for me. Lord had me give her the zone diet to base her nutrition around, because many of my employees are Hispanic. In the Hispanic culture, adult onset diabetes and coronary disease is a real problem. The guy who trained me in that parts department when I went to work in that company, he had worked for that family or for me all of his life. In 2003, he retired to go sit on a front porch because his coronary disease and his diabetes was so bad he couldn't do anything else. And the Lord convicted me not to let that happen again to anyone else. So we brought in the zone diet and this cafeteria. What we do is our guys come in, they're on the clock 10 hours a day. We began with 2 half-hour meals, and we had to make an adjustment because men being men, they wouldn't eat at home the way they were supposed to, so they were all gaining weight. So the nutritionist got together, and she kind of tricks them a little bit. So now we have a morning and evening snack and a meal in the middle of the day. We pay them. They're on the clock the whole time. We provide the meal for them free. Now, our thought was, let's benefit our employees by doing this thing for them. What has happened, once again, production went up, safety went up, quality went up. We had 4 diabetics who have quit taking their medication because they're monitoring their blood sugar now, and their blood sugar staying in this zone, and they've been able to get off their medication. We saw a thing. When we saw our safety go up, we got to looking, and we realized in the old plant that 45 minutes after lunch was when all of our accidents and our quality happened. The blood sugar had spiked. The insulin came in. Everybody wants to take a siesta. That's when everybody got hurt. We've totally removed that problem with the food. We have them out in the... Oh, the next thing the Lord's going to have us do, he started talking to us. We're in negotiations with a health facility to bring a doctor on staff, or a nurse practitioner or physician's assistant, where there'll be a clinic there where they can go in and get checked out. Because males, most of our group is males, and we're real bad about not taking care of ourselves. And so if you do get sick, you don't do anything about it until just before the mortician gets there. We're thinking that if we can get a doctor on site, that maybe they'll, you know, and they get paid to do it, they'll go in there and go see the doctor at that point. But I've hired a physical therapist, and we're putting in a workout facility. And so 1 hour a day, while they're on the clock, they'll have the opportunity to go work out. And it'll be primarily a core workout where it's cardiovascular, just for the sense of strengthening, well, reducing their health risk and making them aware. So I now have a nutritionist, a chiropractor, and a physical therapist, and hopefully a nurse practitioner, who are constantly coaching my people in how to take control of their own health. So, and I know what's going to happen. Production's going to go up. Quality's going to go up. Safety's going to go up. So I have no fear about that. The one thing, we have started holding training sessions, or conversations is what I like to call them, where groups of six or so businessmen will come in and sit down and talk with our management staff, and we explain to them what we're doing. Now, the problem I see with this is the motivation. If I see that you have a need and I give to you to meet that need, that's gold and silver. If I see that you have a need and I give to it so that I can gain favor with you, that's wood, hay, and stubble. Many people will take what we're doing as a way of trying to increase their bottom line. That's of no value there. The purpose has got to be the righteous rule of the sons of God, that you're doing it for the benefit of those subject to your rule. And what you do for them really needs to be their needs. We've gotten quite a bit of notoriety, so every so-called Christian businessman in Lubbock, Texas comes in trying to sell us stuff. One of the big buzz things now is wellness plans, of course. I was sitting with the guys the other day, and I had explained to him our whole philosophy and everything, and he begins his presentation with, "I have a large number of services for a low cost for you." Well, when he went through his large number of services, none of them did anything to impact the wellness of our guys. He was just trying to give us a long litany for a low cost. I said, "You don't understand the kingdom. You're selling commerce, which judges things on cost. We're looking at it from the kingdom, which judges things on benefit. We don't care about the cost. We have everything that's in our Father's house, so cost is not a problem to us. Benefit is what's important to us." We routinely are escorting people out of our office in their Christian decor because they don't know who they represent. They have failed to represent the one they were called to represent. I make a note here. You may be expecting me to tell you how to be an ambassador of Christ inside the commerce system. I want you to know it's not possible. It is not possible. Gene has a book somewhere about taking dominion over commerce, or teaches on that. That is the reality. The Lord told us we can't serve two masters. Commerce clearly is a system in which Satan is the king of, because his declaration is, "You'll neither buy nor sell without my mark," as his last hurrah. That's his system. There's no reason for us to be in it. We need to take dominion over it. As Sam teaches, God put us here. He put Adam here and likewise has put us here to take rule or dominion over all of these things here on earth. And that's what we have to do, is we have to take dominion over that system. Most of Christian economic counseling books that I have read promote something that I call the evangelical financial system. We have a salvation plan that says get saved and hang on in hopes that you get to heaven. We have a financial system that says gather up as much money as you can and hope it's enough till you go to heaven. Or in, as some of those prosperity people say, until the Lord comes and sucks us all out of here. It's useless. It is useless. Scripture tells us that we are to make a purse, make for ourselves a purse that will not wear out. In each of you women's closets, there's two kinds of purses. There's one that has everything you carry with you every day and all the things your children might need, and that's the purse that wears out regularly and you have to change out. And there's another one that's a little small purse, probably has a tube of lipstick and a few Kleenexes in it that you take to the wedding and to the funerals. That purse never wears out. Well, one of the things that the Lord has shown me, you know, there's I had that thing of trying to, well, I'm going to show you how dumb I am, Michael. I sat in that prayer corner one day and this thought literally went through my head. How big a pile of money would I need if God decided to break me? Now, you can get caught in that circle for a while. He showed me what it was to have a purse that'll never wear out. Abundance, y'all, is any measurable amount more than what you need. There's abundance of air in this room right now because we have more than we need. This idea of abundance being a big slab of money, look at the problems that go with that. If I've got a bunch of money and I'm and the first thing I'm going to be worrying about is all of you coming and stealing it. You know, so I got a problem right there. Yeah. Think about this. Sam brings up an interesting point. I know a guy who was 75 years old, had over $50 billion, and thought that would surely survive him till he died. And the world shifted. And Bernie got discovered. And now he's in jail. You can't, there's no way we can plan to have enough money to know what's going to go on in the future. But if you trust in your Father to give you all that you need in the moment you need it, which is the prosperity of God, whether we're talking about money or air or wisdom or knowledge or understanding, if you trust in Him, that requires no maintenance. You can walk down the road going, and He'll drop that stuff in your hand every time you need it. That's why Don's song is so dear to me. Everything that I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Amen. I'm not, by the world standard, a wealthy man. But I lack nothing. Amen. Because everything I need, my Father gives me. And we operate in that method day in and day out. I was giving Sam a hard time last night about him and Michael's walk by faith. When I was introduced to Walk by Faith, they got to start with just one family. I had to start with 62. And I walk by faith today for 126 families because I am incapable of generating sales. I cannot create anything. God is the only creator. I can only steward those things that He puts in my hand. He has been faithful to give us enough business to maintain the lifestyle of those 126 families. He is doing it now. I mean, I really feel schizophrenic nearly because I go to my office and things are so good and I go home and I turn on the TV and I know things. I know those are real. I've got friends who are unemployed now. You know, I know that thing's real. But it is not a part of our world. Now, I know that's not, God's not rewarding our good behavior. That's not what it is. God has a purpose in the things that we're doing there and demonstrating this. And if He chose tomorrow to close that plant down, that's because He has other plans for us to do. And I don't have a problem with that. I'm willing to go wherever He wants me to go because I know He'll give me what I need and He'll continue my purpose and plans. Let me see what we hadn't got to yet. I want to bring up one little thing that the Lord showed me in Acts. We began in Acts 2 with the first century church, as we call them, and they were responding to one another by giving to one another's needs. So the motivation for giving was based on need. A few chapters later, the Lord raised the standard a little bit, and He said that no one considered anything their own. And then there was no need among them. The very motivation for giving before disappeared when no one considered anything their own. This is where we as the body of Christ have got to come in the system of commerce, is understand it's all God's and we have access to everything that we need. One brief thing, and I hope Sam has time to open this up farther later on today, but what happened to me that October of 91 was God took me. For 36 years, I had been saved. I had been attending church regularly. I had been praying, had been conversing with the Lord, but I was an infant. I was a napios. I was pretty good at sitting around and crying about my things. But one of the reasons we know I'm a napios was that the Lord said we must become like this child in order to enter the kingdom. The term in the Greek there is paideion. You must grow up from being a napios to a paideion in order to enter the kingdom of God. If we look at 1 John 2:12, He lines these things out and gives us some characteristics. And in the 13th verse there, 13th verse there in the middle, He says, I write to you, dear paideons, because you have known the Father. If we know the Father, we recognize that He has appointed a king, and we understand the sovereignty of God and the authority of the king, and so we can enter the kingdom. My desire to be in control denied the sovereignty of God, denied the position of that king, so I know clearly that I was still a napios until He broke me that day and showed me, and I resigned myself to submit myself to the sovereignty of God, so I had the privilege of entering the kingdom. The next level is a technon. In this same verse, it says, I write to you, dear technon, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. If you're a technon, you understand that there is nothing that separates you from your Father. Your sins have been forgiven. You're totally reconciled. If you're totally reconciled to your Father, what does that give you? Access to everything that He's got. Your needs are no longer a priority to yourself. You no longer have to say, Father, I need, because you know that He has your needs met already. The next one was a neoniscus. That's the young man. The young man is the one who goes to war. He says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The neoniscus are the ones who have learned to take dominion over the things of this world and to put down that evil one. Then, of course, the last one is the huios, in which Jesus was recognized on the day He was baptized. And that's the point we're wanting to go to. That's the point God wants us to go to. He told us that Christ Jesus was the first among many. It is God's desire to endow every one of us with all power and authority in heaven and on earth. The only reason He can't is because we're not mature enough to handle it. I'll not give a gun to my 2-year-old grandson. But when he's 12, I'll probably buy him one and go hunting with him. But we will mature him in that process. The power and authority of heaven and earth is ours to have if we're willing to go the way of maturing. My concern is that as a body of Christ, that the vast majority of us are still in the infant stage because we refuse to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and enter into a kingdom where a king has authority on us. Bless you. Thank you for listening.